Our reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent begins in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hands and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lessons begin in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his servant submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals also hung there, hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
You and I show up here on Sunday mornings because of something very specific and very special. We've been given a gift by God. And that gift is faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith leads and motivates us to gather with other people who have faith in Jesus Christ to bring praise and thanks to God for all that He has done. And what has He done? Oh, nothing much. He's only forgiven our every sin, made us brothers and sisters of Jesus, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have a place in heaven, a ranking in heaven higher than that of the angels. He's opened heaven's doors for us so that we will spend all eternity in the place of perfection where there will be no pain and only love and joy and peace. And if that weren't enough, He's promised to help us in the midst of every difficult of life this side of heaven. He baptizes us with His Holy Spirit, resulting in God's help every moment, filling us with hope and courage and peace and joy and unbridled love and courage and conviction and truth. Oh, and let's not forget, He died on our behalf. Yes, we show up here on Sunday mornings because faith within wants us to honor and respect, love and praise the one who gave so much so that we could have so much. He gave everything so that we could have everything. Oh, we may not realize all of this every week when we get ready to come here. We may sometimes come because mom or dad said, get ready. Or we might come because we're looking for some answers in life. But at the end of the day, deep within, the faith that the Spirit of God has placed within us will use any mechanism it can to get us here so that we can honor and praise and thank and worship our Savior because He surely, surely deserves it. What less can we do for the one who gave His life in order to save ours? What less can we do? This past Thursday at the midday Lenten service, we talked about how Jesus stopped along the way to the cross to speak with some women who were weeping and wailing for Him as He carried His cross. And He said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed. Here Jesus had just been brutally flogged and mocked and spat upon, and still He stops to tell them they don't need to weep for Him, but for themselves, because days are coming when those who follow Him will be persecuted. Imagine that. He's in the midst of His own crisis of life and death, and He still stops to help others. And He continues in that vein. They get to Golgotha. They lay Him down on the cross. And they nail Him to the cross, nails about this long, through His hands, through His feet. They hoist the cross into the vertical position. And the first thing He says is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you fathom that? Could you have done that? I couldn't. But Jesus not only could, but did. This is nearly, at least to me, nearly beyond comprehension. So Jesus is now on the cross. And we are told that His cross was placed between crosses that held a thief on His right. On His right and a thief on His left. The crowd gathered below begins to cast vehement insult at Him, mocking Him, challenging Him to come down from the cross if He's really the Son of God. Matthew tells us that at first, both thieves joined in the vile mockery of Jesus. One of them said, save yourself and us if you're the Son of God. But something happened over the 6 hours they were on their crosses. Yes, something was taking place in the heart of one of the thieves. At some point during those hours, one of the thieves somehow changed. Listen to the interchange. After one of the thieves said, "Save yourself and us if you're the Son of God," the other thief said, "Don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Yes, something transformative was taking place. The thief was in the process of receiving faith in Jesus, this bloodied man hanging on the cross next to him. That's faith. How could a man hanging on the cross, beaten and torn as he was, how could he come into a kingdom? And yet, that's what he said. That's what he believed. How did it take place? Well, a simple answer suffices. Just as the Holy Spirit worked faith into your life at some point, however it was that you received faith in Jesus Christ, so too the Holy Spirit was working in him. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because Scripture makes it clear that it is the Holy Spirit who brings people to faith, or actually more accurately, brings faith to people. And we know also because when the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus validated his faith and said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." How awesome is that? Again, like he did earlier with the women who were weeping for him, Jesus takes time away from his own suffering to minister to someone else. And there's a lesson here. Really, a timeless truth of God. It is possible, even helpful, to focus on helping someone else in life, even if you yourself are at a low place in life. I want to say that again. It is not only possible, but it is actually helpful to focus on someone else, even if you yourself are having a real bad time in life. You see, when you focus on the needs of others, you will often discover that your troubles aren't as earth-shattering as you had perhaps thought. And the truth is, when you focus on helping someone else in legitimate need, you are becoming God's minister of the moment. And when you function as God's minister of the moment to others, you are less occupied and burdened by your own trouble, and this opens you up to the help God has been wanting to bring to your life. Yes, it's healthy to be of help to others. But back to the thief. It may surprise some of you to learn that the thief's change of heart actually irritates some people. Now you might ask why. Well, it's because they think the guy's getting off easy. He's lived this reckless and sinful life and then converts at the last moment and gets to go to heaven? You know, Jesus talked about that kind of thing when he gave a parable one day about a man who had a harvest to bring in and he needed workers to bring it in. So he goes to the town square early in the morning and he hires people for an agreed amount. Then at noon he goes out and he gets more workers. Then late in the afternoon he goes out and gets some more workers. And at the end of the day, everyone gets paid and then there's some bickering. it seems that those who had worked all day didn't get paid any more than those who worked just a few hours at the late end of the day. And they thought this was unfair. But the owner said, well, didn't we agree that you would work for such and such a price? And isn't it my right to pay people what I want to? Isn't the money, after all, mine? Don't I have the right to do with mine as I would like? So, who owns heaven? God does. Now, He doesn't have to let any of us in. But He does. And if He wants to let someone in at the last moment, doesn't He have the right to do so? Of course He does. But you see, what this really shows is that while some people selfishly think it's unfair of God to let someone in at the last moment, what it really shows is the extravagance of God's love. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm reminded of something that Bob Palmer told me a few weeks ago. There are some famous illusionists, Penn and Teller in Las Vegas. One guy's like 9 feet tall and the other is like about 3 feet tall. You know who I'm talking about? The tall guy, that's Penn, right, Bob? Penn is an atheist. And the reason he thinks it's just fine to be an atheist, his rationale, his excuse, is us. And he says, why should I believe in a God? Why should I believe in Jesus? Obviously, it can't be true because Christians don't go around telling everybody about Jesus. If He's really saving people from hell, wouldn't they be out there telling everybody about it? Who? Those are convicting words, aren't they? Wow. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. But I pray that this issue of a last-minute conversion doesn't lead anyone here to adopt the philosophy that they can lead any old kind of life they want and then plan on repenting at the last moment. I had a boss like that once. As a boy, he was miraculously cured of muscular dystrophy. He was crippled. Every week, he was literally carried to church. And when he was 7 years old, again, he was carried to church, and he was instantaneously and miraculously healed and left church walking on his own, grew up, was a follower of Jesus, and grew up and started at middle linebacker for New Mexico State. When I knew him, he was a big-time partier and kind of a hellion. I talked to him about it and tried to convince him on several occasions to come back to following Jesus. It was a better way to live. His plan was to sow his wild oats and then get right with God. So the question is, will he? Has he? Last night after I was done going over my message, I went online and I think I found him. And I found him on LinkedIn. So I sent him a message. And if he responds, my goal is to ask him if he has. You see, while the one thief on the cross came to a place in faith of faith in Jesus Christ, the other one did not. 'Tis a dangerous game people play. Let that not be you. Friends, whether you've been following Jesus all your life or whether you only recently have begun to follow Jesus, know this. You are indeed honored to have a relationship with the King of the universe. You are His child. He showers love on you every day. He loves you enough to die for you. He wants to place and bring peace into your heart. He wants to fill you to the full with the presence of His own Spirit, the very presence and fullness of God in you. He will give you courage. He invites you to talk with Him at any moment of any day. He has forgiven every one of your sins. He's made a place in heaven for you. And when this world is the roughest, He will come and put His arm around you and help you to take the next step. And then the next step. And then the steps after that. Until one day He helps you walk right through the front door of heaven. That's the God you and I know. What an honor. What a privilege. How wise of us when we let the Spirit help us to know Him better. Amen.